to see him right there, standing right in front of you, right there with you. You have thought that he has left you, but he has said, no, I'm right here. And he is just speaking life and healing right now, right in, directly into your heart. And he says, as you begin to worship him, this healing will be complete. And you may not even feel like it, but you just need to begin to open your mouth. Just to tell him that you love him. Just to tell him that you thank him. Just to tell him that you know that you received that healing. I worship. It's a very precious time between you and the Lord right now. But he is doing the work. He's doing it. Oh, your deliverance is in this worship right now.
The Lord impressed on me that there are a lot of people, Christians, you don't feel that you love God the way that you're supposed to. Well, for one thing, you know, that love is a choice. But along with that, your born-again spirit is compatible with God because God is a spirit. And the moment you accepted Jesus as Savior is the moment that God worked a birthing process in you and you were born of His Spirit. That means that you are totally compatible with God, you're just not deity. As far as loving Him, He wants me to encourage you with this. Just keep saying, I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. Even if it feels like you're just saying it out of your head and that there's no emotion behind it, continue to declare it. Continue to say it as you're driving, as you're there in the house, whatever the situation would be, just keep saying, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you, God. Father, I love you. I praise you. I love you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. Just continue to say it. Continue to say it. Because what's going to happen is that declaration eventually is going to become a reality to you. And you're going to understand His love for you and your love for Him better than ever before. Don't think that it's just mindless repetition. Make it a declaration of faith. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And eventually, if you will continue to do this, then the life of who you are will become more sensitive to the life of who your Father is. And it will no longer become just something you're saying. It will become an experience with Him. So make this a habit. Develop it in your life. And you will come to the place of knowing that when you make that declaration, I love you, it's not going to be just words. It's going to be something that genuinely is coming from your heart. Down at Pastor Bronk Flint's church, the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee, he has done a lot of teaching about Joel's Army. There's been teaching about Joel's Army coming from the prayer center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Now, I haven't really taught much at all about it. It doesn't mean that I won't. It's just the Lord hasn't led me to do that right now. And very briefly, if you read the book of Joel, you'll see a description of an army. Now, that's used as an illustration, a prophetic type of illustration concerning what the body of Christ will be doing in these last days. And this morning, as I was in bed thinking about all of this, the Lord began to minister to me something that I'm going to pass on to you. How that during this entire coronavirus issue, a lot of people have, the companies, the places where they work, their businesses, have been closed. And so they're essentially laid off and they're at home. Then you have some folks, their hours have been reduced. You have other people who they're now working at home. And the Lord, He strongly impressed upon me how that as Christians, if you are not working right now, or if your hours have been reduced, or you're having the opportunity to work at home, which eliminates your commuting time to and from work, and it saves time to work at home. If you're in these categories of folks as a Christian, and you are not redeeming this time for your spiritual growth, you are making what may be the biggest mistake of your entire life. He was extremely emphatic with me about this. He expects you to redeem your time during this period. Even if you're at home like a self-quarantine kind of a thing and battling sickness or whatever it is, don't waste your time watching movies, watching reruns, watching this and so forth. This is a perfect opportunity for you to develop yourself spiritually and be more spiritually equipped as a soldier in Joel's army. In fact, for some of you, this is an opportunity that you have been praying for. God, I just wish I had more time to give to you. Okay, here it is. That doesn't mean that God is the one that has caused the coronavirus. It doesn't mean that God's brought this about, but it's a situation that exists, and this is giving you the opportunity to go deeper into God in a way that you have never had the opportunity to do. So redeem this time. Take advantage of it. Get into the Word. Just press in and develop yourself more spiritually than ever before. Because God is moving and He is preparing His people for what is coming. So I wanted to pass this on to you right here at the very beginning to let you know that, this is a golden opportunity for a lot of people. Well, what we've been doing here the last, yesterday morning and last night, and then today we're continuing, it has to do primarily with a transition in pastoral leadership at the Family Prayer Center in St. Thomas, Ontario, Canada. I was supposed to be up there ministering this in person, but because of the travel restrictions, can't do that. So I'm ministering that particular seminar from here at Grace Christian Center. And we've been looking in Scripture at what happens when there's transition, some of the challenges that take place when you go from one leader to the next leader. The transition that the actual transition itself as far as the person being there, that happens, basically instantaneously, and the person is there. But then the transition as far as accommodating and coming to that place of flowing with the new leadership, that takes time. So we've been taking a look in Scripture at some of the things that are responsible, or some of the things that Christians, members of the churches, and then leadership are supposed to be doing, talking about the pastoral authority within the church and how that authority is supposed to be demonstrated, how that a church is supposed to be a theocracy, not a democracy, that voting has no place in a church. And you know, it's interesting how that some people would get, I guess you could say, rather perturbed at that concept. You know, well, you know, that's the way we're supposed to, one member, one vote, and so on. No, that's not in Scripture. In fact, I shared yesterday, I think in the evening service, how that the type and shadow for the way that churches today are supposed to operate is seen in the nation of Israel, the way that God established that hierarchy of authority and so forth. And, you know, if you follow that pattern, obviously we're not under the law anymore, but if you follow that pattern, then you begin to see how that a church, a local church, is supposed to be structured. The whole concept of leadership is that leadership is to be submitted totally to God, and then as God moves through the pastor, then that leadership then is exercised within the church from the perspective of operating out of the love of God. We took a look at, or began taking a look at, the expectations relative to, you know, a congregation and a pastor, and we saw how over in Acts chapter 6, there was, it looked like there was a mindset that people expected the apostles to be involved in serving food and preparing meals and what have you for folks. And the apostles told them, said, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we don't have time to wait tables. We're supposed to be giving ourselves over to prayer and to the word. And he said, look, we'll appoint people that can help out in this situation to alleviate these problems and what have you. And so that's exactly what they did. And when it comes to pastors doing that, you know, on the flip side to that is there are supposed to be people in the church who wait the tables, people who are responsible. And when you read in Acts chapter 6, the apostle said, look, we're only going to appoint people who have proven themselves. Doesn't matter what their ministry calling would be, we're going to appoint people who have proven themselves to be faithful unto God first. And that's exactly what they did. Well, likewise, within the church, you know, everybody in the church is supposed to be doing something to help out. Now, obviously, it's relative to each individual. And then there are some people that their responsibility at the time is to press into God and grow and mature to the point to where they are ready to do something. So everybody is supposed to be involved to some degree at some level. Sadly, a lot of people just don't see that, they don't understand it, they don't believe that it's necessary. It's really kind of an odd mindset. And then the flip side of that are the people that feel like they need to have control within the church. You know, years ago I heard the saying, you know, it was supposed to be funny, but it was really sad. You know, oh God, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. Well, that's a stupid thing to say, and then people would laugh about it, but sadly a lot of churches seem to feel that way, a lot of church members. Well, a lack of faithfulness in an individual is what leads to conflict in the church, because if a person can't be faithful in even just in attendance or punctuality, then you really don't know how faithful they're going to be in anything you ask them to do. And then for those in the church who are involved, you know, your responsibility is to do what you're told to do. In other words, if you are handed a set of instructions, then your responsibility is to follow that and those instructions to complete the task that you're supposed to complete. And even if you have to carry those instructions in written form with you all the time to make sure that you do, you know, step one, step two, step three, that's your responsibility. You're supposed to do that. And I know here at this church over the years, we've had some situations where people didn't do what they were supposed to, and then, you know, they felt like they had done what they were supposed to. It's like, well, no, because if you had done what you were supposed to, the proof would be the completed task, and it didn't happen that way. So on another different kind of flip side to that, you know, pastors, you've got a responsibility to honor your word. For example, yesterday I was talking about if the If the advertised starting time of your church services is such and such, then that's when you're supposed to start. I've been in churches, more than one, over the years, where the starting time for the church was supposed to be, you know, whatever it was, and then it didn't start for 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes later. You know, that's you're lying to people. If you say the service starts at such and such, you start the service, and it doesn't matter who's there. If you're the only person there, start the service. Make sure people understand that when you say it's such and such, that you do it. And don't tell people you're going to teach on something and then never teach on it. I remember I was in a church one time and a pastor was teaching a series and he got like partway through it, two or three sermons into it, and then all of a sudden he starts teaching about other things and never finished. And I remember thinking, okay, wait a second, what about the rest of the other, you know, thing you were supposed to be teaching? But nevertheless, you know, seek God, be obedient to Him, and continue to fulfill what He's called you to do in obedience. You know, I heard the saying more than once that the shepherd is supposed to smell like the sheep. And I found that highly offensive. Because what that means is the shepherd, the pastor, is supposed to be involved in the day-to-day lives of the people in the church. No, the pastor is not supposed to. You know, the shepherd's supposed to smell like the sheep. Well, yeah, he does, because he has to keep coming in behind the sheep and clean up all the messes. He has to be the one to fix the stuff that the people did that they shouldn't have done, all the mistakes, all the errors. Well, you know, I don't want a shepherd. I don't want a pastor who smells like the sheep. You know, I would want a pastor who smells like the Rose of Sharon. I want a pastor who's been in the presence of God and he carries, you know, the fragrance of that anointing with him. Now, I know that there's not literally a fragrance. I know that symbolism, but that's the kind of pastor that you need. Somebody who is there, but yet is not so caught up in feeling like, well, I've got to be out there doing everything for people. You know, I heard a story once of a pastor who somebody had their garage at home. They were going to paint their garage. So some people in the church said, well, let's get together and go help, you know, Bob paint his garage. Well, the pastor felt like he was supposed to do that too. So he shows up to help paint Bob's garage. You know what, pastor? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be in there in prayer and to get into the Word. See, a successful pastor is one who obeys God's instructions, not one who builds the biggest church. One of the biggest, one of the biggest mistakes that I see in the church, the body of Christ, all these church growth seminars. And basically what these church growth seminars are doing, they're telling you, to kind of summarize it, very often what they're doing is they are presenting to you concepts of worldly marketing with Jesus' name over the banner. In that, here's how you reach your community. Here's what you do. Now, not every idea is bad. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But the goal is not church growth. The goal is obedience unto God. Because if you go to these church growth seminars, they're going to be presenting these ideas, and then pastors all run out and try to implement these ideas. But what if that's not what you're supposed to do at your church? You might get some good information, but then, you know, you've got to go back and you've got to pray. And, you know, God, what do we do with all of this? And He may say, well, nothing. You know, you just wasted some time and money. You aren't supposed to do anything like that. I remember one time I went to a particular seminar about how to produce good publications from within a church that will get the information out. Well, it was all good, but when it was over, not really any of it was implemented, because some of it was not really that practical for this church. It turned out it really wasn't the kind of a seminar that I thought it would be. Anyway, the point I'm making is, You have a church growth seminar, and then you have a correct doctrine seminar. Now, which one do you think is going to be more greatly attended? I think you and I both know the church growth seminar is the one that's going to get more people than the correct doctrine seminar. You know, you want a correct doctrine seminar? Fine. Just start listening to the services from Pastor Bronk or from the prayer center in Tulsa. Listen to these. You know, it's not always that exciting. It's not always that, you know, yee-haw, boy, this is the greatest thing in the world. But you're going to get truth. And you might say, well, Pastor Jim, you're just kind of tooting your own horn. No, that's not what I'm after. And that's not what this is about. Look, I've been in ministry for a long, long time, over 30 years that I've been preaching. And look, I'm telling you, there is a there's a famine of truth out there in the body of Christ. It's just not in the churches the way it should be. Well, a successful church, on the other hand, is not one that has the most members or where the gifts are always in operation. A successful church is one where there is an unwavering stand for truth, regardless of what it costs that church as far as membership is concerned. You take a stand for truth. Look, we've had people come through the doors of this church, they couldn't handle it. And instead of hanging around and seeking God to find out, okay, well, what's going on and, you know, what am I hearing and checking things out in Scripture, man, they just got up, they left. They didn't come back, you know, maybe a service or two or three or whatever, but didn't come back. And I know why. Then on the other hand, we've had people come here and visit for the first time who maybe have been listening to the services online, like the MP3s. They walk in, and if I'm up here and I see them walk in, I see the look on their face almost always. They walk in the first time, they stop when they first walk in the sanctuary, and they have this look on their face. They're you know, kind of gazing around, and I know what they're thinking. It's like, well, where are all the people? You know, I thought it'd be bigger than this. Yeah, you and me both. The thing is, a lot of folks, they want tradition, they don't want truth. But a successful church is one that adheres to truth and just does what God says, regardless of what all the other churches are doing. You know, I've heard people over the years talk about, well, I want to go to a church where the gifts are in operation. You know, I want to go to a church where the prophetic is in operation. Well, that sounds good, but here's the thing. Correct doctrine will keep you saved. On the other hand, an emphasis on the gifts can set you up for false doctrine. Now, which do you want? You see, I don't want to go to a church. Yeah, the gifts are great, the prophetic, all of that is great, but I want to be in a church where the truth is being delivered. And if the gifts operate, and they will in some way, shape, or form, well, praise God for it, but the emphasis is not on the gifts. I mean, you take a look at the church at Corinth. They had the gifts in operation, but that church was messed up. They had all this division, doctrinal division, all these problems. And if you read both 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can see how these people were really messed up, but the gifts were in operation, that's for sure. And then not only that, but you had people who believed they had prophetic words for everybody. And you know, Paul was doing what he could in 1 Corinthians to bring about correction to that. One of the things that the Lord shared with me, and I've shared this many times, and I'm going to pass it on, is that when I was talking to God during prayer one time, and he gave me the very basic mandate for my calling. He said, I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people, my kingdom, and to teach those who would receive it. It's very simple. But you know what? As a pastor, that should be something that you adopt as well. Your calling is not to build a church. Your calling is to be obedient unto God. Your calling is to build people, the people in the church, to build the kingdom of God and to teach the people the things of God's word. See, a pastor's number one priority is described in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where it talks about giving themselves over continually to the word and to prayer. And along with that is your personal walk with God and your own personal maturity. The gifts are not the goal, the truth is the goal. And see, I know a lot of Christians, a lot of pastors, You know, well, we got to press into God so that the gifts begin to operate. Well, I appreciate that. I really do. I want to see that too. And that's not wrong, but that can't be the priority. As a pastor, you need to keep pushing into God so that the truth is being declared. And yeah, you know, as a pastor, you should pray for people. You should be there to counsel people and so forth. But that is not the number one priority. Your personal walk with God, that is the number one priority. And as far as the fulfillment of your call, it's getting into the Word and getting into prayer. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Over the years, you know, I've been in contact with pastors. And in conversations with them, you know, I can tell that they have their priorities out of order. You know, they want to go out into the highways and the byways. Okay, well, I understand outreach. I understand evangelism. And yet, when it comes to teaching, I have had conversations with so many pastors and explained to them, okay, you know, you need to approach it this way. And over again, they don't. And I'm going to make that even clearer here in just a few minutes. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, in this, you'll notice that he says, you need to feed the flock of God. You're a shepherd. You need to feed the flock of God. And he says, accept this responsibility, taking the oversight thereof, you know, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I can't begin to tell you, I've encountered pastors, and this goes on. It goes on everywhere. You know, a guy wants to pastor. You know, that's what he wants to do. And so he accepts the pastorate of a smaller church because he sees it as a stepping stone to the next bigger church. And I've heard the stories of pastors literally trading congregations. You know, how many is your church running? Well, what are your tithes and how much is coming in? And they decide they're bored where they are, and so they switch congregations. They, in a denomination, they contact, you know, the authorities, and they say, okay, well, we want to trade churches. And the authorities say, well, okay, they trade churches. That is so wrong. You don't go to another church just because you're bored where you are. You don't go to another church just for more money. You don't do that. And I remember I talked to a pastor one time, and he told me, he said, yeah, you know, I believe that I'm destined to, you know, I'm going to have a mega church. I'm going to build a mega church. Well, that, to my knowledge, never happened. You can't have those things as your goal. And when it comes to the whole aspect of, you know, the pastoring and what he's describing here in this passage, look, if God puts you someplace, you stay there. You don't go anywhere unless God tells you to go. Oh, we can all make it up. You know, oh, you know, God spoke to me, told me it's time to leave. No, you stay there until God tells you to leave. And it doesn't matter how many people do or don't attend. You stay there. That is your assignment from God. Now, as far as this whole aspect of feeding the flock, you know, the word pastor in the Hebrew, it is the word ra'ah. And in the Greek, it's the word poimen. And both of them mean shepherd. Now you'll notice here in verse 5, it says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That word chief shepherd is archipoimen. And it means, you know, the head shepherd of all the shepherds. So as a pastor, you are a shepherd. And he says here, feed the flock. Feed the flock. All right, let's take a look at this. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or fully mature spiritually, "and thoroughly furnished," or spiritually equipped, "unto all good works." So here we see that you're supposed to be studying to show yourself approved unto God. It doesn't matter what the people think. You study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So therefore, what we're seeing here in Scripture is that as a pastor, you've got a responsibility to study the Word. Now, I've been around pastors long enough, or churches long enough, to where they either aren't doing this, or they don't know how to do it, or they're not supposed to be pastoring. You're supposed to be studying the Word of God. You are supposed to get in. And where he says rightly dividing, that means you're supposed to understand the structure, the order of Scripture, so that you can turn around and feed it to the flock, deliver it unto the Lord, or from the Lord unto the people. Turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And in verse 7, we're just going to look at a part of this chapter, but in verse 7 it says, and it's talking about, let's just summarize it, it's talking about the spiritual leaders of Israel. He says, this is prophetic though. He says, "But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." Now what he's talking about, he's not saying that all the spiritual leaders were alcoholics. This is symbolism. They have erred through strong drink. You know, their traditions, their own beliefs, you know, their own ideas about God, their own ideas about what they want to do, what they want to become, and so forth. And he said they've made mistakes. They've erred. They've erred in vision. They stumble in judgment. Then he says that all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Well, the tables that he's talking about are, this is symbolic, the table of the Lord that a pastor is supposed to set every week for the people who are in the services. And the word vomit, well, that's pretty self-explanatory, but the word filthiness, in the Hebrew, it means dung. So God is saying, from my position up in heaven, what I see is that, you know, these pastors are setting the table of the Lord, and they're telling people they can come and feast on, you know, the finest of the finest. But in reality, God says, what I'm seeing is nothing but a bunch of vomit and a bunch of dung, and the people are feasting on this. That imagery is absolutely disgusting and gross. But God's trying to get a point across. And he says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear.' But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Now I'm not going to break this entire passage down, but basically what God is saying is, the way that he teaches is to take his word and he delivers it line upon line, precept upon precept. He doesn't hop, skip, and jump all over the place. I remember I was in a service one time. We had a church I was attending. Had a guest preacher come in. And by the time this guy was done, nobody that I talked to had any clue what he was preaching about. You know, he'd go for a few minutes on one thing, then he'd jump over to something else, and he was all over the place. And, you know, people were nice, and they were polite, but when it was over, you know, we're all kind of talking, and it's like, what was he saying? I don't know what he was talking about. He meant well. You know, the zeal was there, but the content was absent. There was no continuity, what have you. And here, God is He's telling us that when He teaches us, there's continuity. It's line upon line, or it's rightly dividing. And obviously, the whole concept of praying in tongues is revealed here, and I'm not going to go off into that area of praying in tongues, other than to say the more that you pray in tongues, incorporating that with your study of the Word, is the more that God is going to get the line upon line across to you as a shepherd so that you can turn around and deliver it to the people. And in this, there's imagery that God is saying, yeah, well, you know, this is how I do it, but there are people that won't pay attention and they don't do it. But just because they don't pay attention and they don't do this doesn't mean that I'm going to change the way that I do things. I'm still going to teach line upon line and precept upon precept. All right, pastors, this is the way that God teaches. This is the way you are supposed to teach. Now, there's no if, and, or but around this. You are supposed to follow this pattern that God has established in His Word. You are supposed to teach line upon line and precept upon precept. And, you know, some people, you know, I've heard things like this. Well, you know, that King James stuff, I just don't know about all that. Well, you know, you can have your own opinions, but I hope you understand that for centuries, the King James Bible was the only English version on earth. That was it. It's all people had. And amazingly, they survived. Amazingly, they understood things. Amazingly, there were people, and this is documented, that understood about being filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. If you can't understand the King James, how in the world did Christianity survive until we came out with all these other versions? You know, I was praying one day about this whole thing of all these different versions. And the Lord began ministering to me about that, how that one of the reasons we have all these versions is because people are, well, let me put it like this. They're too lazy to get into the Word and seek God and even pray in the Spirit to get the understanding. And so we basically, through a lot of these versions, you're dumbing down Scripture. You're dumbing down the Word of God. Hey, that does not work. In my personal life, when it comes to what I've heard taught over the years, the best teaching that I have ever heard, it's come from preachers who use the King James Version. Now, you have your own experiences, and I'm not going to stand here and go through a list of preachers, not at least not publicly, but the best that I've heard, it's come from preachers who use the King James. Now, I've heard preachers, I've heard good sermons from those who have used other versions, like maybe the New American Standard or maybe the New King James. But inevitably, as I sit and I listen to those sermons, sooner or later, either through a passage they read or an explanation they give about a word or whatever it would be, I sit and I listen and it's like, that's wrong. That's not right. Or the word that was used in the non-King James version, they put the wrong word in there because it gives an image that does not fit the context of what's being presented here in the King James. Now, I know, you know, unless you become a Greek or a Hebrew expert to where you can read the Greek and the Hebrew, and I don't mean just the modern Greek and Hebrew, I'm talking the classical Greek and the Hebrew. You know, if you don't get to that point, you're dependent on what you have here. I get that. I can't read the classical Greek or the Hebrew. But I do know how to read, and I do know how to meditate in Scripture. I know how to pray in the Spirit, and I'm telling you, God will bring these things to light to you. If you're a pastor, this is your responsibility. Now, you can use whatever version you want. That's between you and God. But I'm just telling you, in my research, the best English version is the King James Version. But again, you know, you do whatever you believe God is giving you permission to do. And when it comes to, you know, studying the Word of God, I guess everybody uses like dictionaries and concordances and so forth. But if the only concordance that you use is the Strong's Concordance, or maybe the Strong's and the Vines, you are making a massive, massive mistake. Because both the Strong's and the Vines are terribly incomplete when it comes to giving you the full understanding of some of these Greek and Hebrew words. You need an extremely thorough Greek and Hebrew lexicon And more than just one. You need to use various resources as far as that is concerned. You know, there's one particular program that is available, and it's free. And quite frankly, as far as free programs are concerned, it's the absolute best. It's eSword. And you can download that to your computer. I don't know that they have a version for Android devices. They may have it for Mac, like Mac phones or whatever. I don't know. But as far as free research material is concerned, it is absolutely the best. Download that to your computer. Everything that is offered for free download, download it as far as, you know, different versions of the Bible. Not that you can teach from them, but what I've done is I'll use it to find out how different versions of the Bible have butchered verses in Scripture so that I can pass it along to people. But you'll also have access to a tremendous number of dictionaries and lexicons and so forth. And then you might really consider paying to get some of the lexicons and dictionaries that publishers will not offer for free, but you can get it. Now, this is, it's very critical. See, if you're a shepherd, you're supposed to be a teacher. And yeah, you can pray in tongues, but every now and then it helps to do a little bit of digging. As far as commentaries are concerned, the only reason I use a commentary is for historical research. Years ago, I would use commentaries and kind of teach what the commentaries taught. And then I figured out, okay, this isn't always right. The stuff they put out there, it's not always truth. So yeah, I'll use commentaries for research purposes, but not for doctrinal purposes, if you understand what I mean by that. The reason I'm sharing all of this is because as a pastor, you have a responsibility to study to show yourself approved unto God. You have to rightly divide Scripture. And all Scripture, all of it, is beneficial for the your total spiritual growth and what you're teaching the people. Now, you don't have to use the dictionaries. You don't have to use the lexicons. You don't have to use any of those materials. I mean, you can just go with the Bible and praying in tongues, but you're really going to have to stay in the Bible and pray in tongues. Because remember, for a long time, we didn't have all the commentaries. We didn't have all the lexicons. We didn't have all of these things. It's just that nowadays, we have access to a whole lot more information, and it's very, very helpful. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, a lot of pastors, they, when it comes to teaching, they like to use, well, how can I say this? They like to use the current, what's the right way to say it? Okay, whatever's going on in the world, social events, that seems to be what drives a lot of their sermons. You can't do that. You have to stay with the Word. You have to be in there with God and ask Him what He wants you to preach, what He wants you to teach. When it comes to teaching, for me, God will have me take a subject and He'll have me teach on it. It might take four sermons, it might take six, it might take, well, like the series on biblical prosperity, 44 sermons. You know, you can't rush through it. You have to take your time and let God lead you. And I've spoken with pastors before about how they teach certain subjects. They've asked me about, you know, well, you know, what do you do about such and such and how do you teach that? And I explain it to them. And there are pastors out there who have, well, okay, let me give you an example. Talking about the prosperity aspect of it. You know, a lot of people out there still believe that if they don't tithe, they're going to be cursed. You know, you got to put that 10% in or bad things are going to happen. They have this belief that, if you have a need, sow a seed. Well, you know, we need more money, sow a seed. Well, we need a new car, sow a seed. Well, we need healing, sow a seed. You know, my kids need salvation, sow a seed. Well, that's not scriptural. And yet a lot of people believe that. Well, if you're in front of a bunch of folks who believe this, you can't just stand up and say, well, that's not true, and then go on. You're going to have to establish why that's not true and then begin to present what is truth. You have to lay that foundation. You have to get into the Word. Well, that's one of the reasons why it took me 44 sermons to teach that prosperity series. And right at the very beginning of it, I let folks know, it's going to sound like I'm not teaching on prosperity when I really am teaching on prosperity, and you're going to realize this as we go on. Well, I've had other pastors, I've talked to them, and they've come to the realization, well, you know, you don't have to tithe, or you don't have to worry about being cursed, and so on and so forth. And then they stand up in their church, and they give about two or three sermons, and that's it. And then they go on, and there's confusion in the camp. You can't do that. You've got to take your time. It doesn't matter how many sermons that is required for you to cover a subject and do it the way that God wants you to. You take your time. Don't rush through it. Don't feel like, well, you know, we got to get this done and move on to the next thing. No, what God is having you teach, that is the next thing. Because He knows what the people in your church need, and you have got to be at that place of delivering it unto them as God is delivering it unto you. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 17. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Be followers of me, and mark them that are walking this same path. And then over in 2 Timothy, turn back over there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, for those of you who are pastors, or, you know, you're planning to be a pastor, you believe that's what God has called you to do, my question is, who are your teachers, and how do you know if what they're teaching is doctrinally correct? Who are your teachers? Who are you listening to? Who is sowing into your life? You know, for me, years ago, before I even knew what God had called me to do, I would spend time just listening to teaching. Back then it was cassette tapes. And I would listen to cassette tapes. I would listen to sermons, but then I would also listen to the Bible on cassette tapes. I would sit in my office, and that's what I would listen to. Back then I had one of those cassette tape players, like a boombox kind of a thing. But anyway, it had two cassette players built into it, and it would play one tape and then automatically start playing the next tape when the first one was finished. And so that's what I would do in my office. Now, I know not everybody has the same kind of a work situation, but I also did that when I was at home. When I was driving, I would listen to preaching, I would listen to sermons, you know, I would listen to the Bible. And then what I would do when I was at home, I would sit and I would listen to sermons, I would take notes, and as I did, I'd follow along in Scripture, and I would be praying very softly in the Spirit. And so what happened over the years by doing that, you know, not only was the Word of God sown into me, but at the same time, there was good teaching that was sown into me. And the truth that was taught and was sown into me, the Holy Spirit then was able to use that and begin to work in me, not just the bringing forth of the calling on my life, but also the understanding of Scripture and what I was supposed to teach. That's how I got to where I am today. It's not because of how many Bible colleges did you go to. I mean, that's not what did it. It's that time in the Word. It's that time of receiving truth sown into me. It's that time of getting into Scripture and praying in the Spirit. And when it comes to teaching, you know, truth is truth, guys. Truth is truth, no matter who teaches it. And, you know, when you're listening to somebody else teach a sermon, it's not a matter of, oh, wow, that's a good sermon. You know, I'm going to turn around and teach that to my people. No, you don't do that. You know, you build this library of notes, like what I was sharing. You know, you listen to sermons, you listen to Scripture, you follow along in Scripture, you pray in tongues, and you take notes, either longhand or you type it on your computer, whatever it would be. But what you do is you build this library of truth both inside you and also in written form. And then, you know, you go back over this, and as a pastor, the Lord is going to let you know what you're supposed to teach. You may have some things in your notes for years before the day comes and the Lord says, okay, now's the time to teach this right here, those notes that you took. Now's the time to deliver that. And then you just obey and you do it. And some people, I don't know, it's almost like they're concerned about, well, so-and-so, you know, he's taught that, so I can't teach that because, you know, that's his sermon. No, truth is truth. Think about this. Timothy traveled with Paul, and he's hearing Paul teach all of these sermons. And then Paul sends Timothy to Corinth. We already read this in Scripture. In his letter to the Corinthians, he says, I'm sending Timothy to you because he will be able to teach to you the same things that I teach in every church where I go. What that means is Timothy was teaching Paul's messages because that's what he heard, and it was truth. It's the same thing today. Don't worry about the fact, you know, well, somebody else has already preached that. Well, I can't preach it. If it's truth, it needs to get out. There are people who are going to listen to you who will never listen to the person that you listen to. There are people that will never have the opportunity to listen to the person that you are listening to, the teachers that you listen to, but they will listen to you. And, you know, you can have five preachers, five pastors, and every one of them teach the same sermon, but some people are going to, for whatever reason, receive it more clearly from pastor number three than any of the others. Why is that? I don't have a good explanation. It's just how you hear and personality and style of delivery, whatever. But truth is truth. So what you do is you listen to truth. And you listen to it over and over again. And you get it in you. And you pray in tongues. And then the Holy Spirit develops that on the inside of you so that when the time comes for you to teach it, so what if somebody else has taught it? Hey, listen, here we are, what, 2,000 years after the apostles have died? Guess what? We're all teaching. If you're staying with the Bible, we're all teaching somebody else's sermon. We're all teaching something that's already been delivered at some point in time. Don't worry about that. The goal is to deliver truth and to sow it into the lives of the people. And right along with that, be very, very, very cautious about who you invite into your church to teach. Don't, just because somebody's popular, don't bring them in. And I have encountered so many pastors, it's like every month they feel like they have to have a guest speaker. They're always introducing their congregation to guest speakers. You're making a mistake. You know, I remember somebody told me once, sheep need to hear the voice of their shepherd. You're the shepherd of that flock. Yes, you can have guest speakers in, but only as the Lord leads. You can have people within your congregation minister, but only as the Lord leads. The sheep need to hear the voice of their shepherd because that's the person that God is going to minister through and teach through the most. As the pastor, you have that responsibility. You know, Psalm 23, preparing that table before the people. You have that responsibility to lead them to the still waters and the green pastures. As a pastor, that is what you are supposed to do. And so you have this responsibility to get in there with God. And then guard your heart, guard your time, guard everything about your life, because what's going to happen, there will be people, they mean well, but they're going to steal your time if you let them. The folks that constantly want counseling, constantly want to meet with you, one of the things that I do when people are like that, well, I need to meet with you, we need to talk. I'll meet with them maybe once, maybe twice, but I'm going to point them back to the Word, and I'm going to point them to a teaching series or to certain sermons, and I'll tell them, you need to get into this. You need to, you know, when you get home, you need to feed on this. You and I are going to meet for just a few minutes. This is what you can do throughout the week. Now, if you can't teach line upon line, you're not a pastor. A lot of people like the imagery of a pastor. I don't know what you want to call it, the popularity or I don't know, it's an ego thing. If you cannot teach line upon line, you are not a pastor. Now, the grace of God will enable some people to shepherd a flock for a period of time until a pastor can be raised up and brought in. But if you can't teach line upon line, you're not a pastor. And I've encountered people over the years that, they thought they were called to be a pastor. Well, they really weren't that great as far as a teacher is concerned. But listen, They had that call of evangelist on their life, and they could stand up and present the gospel in a way that it'd make you want to get born again all over. They were really good at it, but they weren't called to be a pastor, but that's what they wanted to be. Listen, if you can't teach line upon line, you're not called to be a pastor. It doesn't mean you're a failure. It just means you're not called to be a pastor. It means that you have a different calling upon your life. You know, I've known people that they stand up and, you know, just a quick 5-10 minute exhortation about Jesus, his blood, his death, salvation, and what have you, and every lost person in the room comes running up to get born again. I could stand up for an hour and line upon line prove why you are a sinner and break it down in Scripture and tell you need Jesus and here's why, then give an invitation and people to sit and look at me. It's like, what's the deal with this? I have proven. You're guilty. You're going to hell. You need Jesus. It's like, yeah, well, yawn, yawn, whatever. Is it time for lunch? Speaking of that, yeah, it's about time for lunch. My calling is not evangelist. And sometimes it's frustrating because, man, I want to preach a good salvation message, get people saved. My calling is to be a pastor, to be a teacher, and to disciple people and to teach people according to, you know, that calling of a pastor. So if you can't teach line upon line, you're not called to be a pastor, but it doesn't mean you're not called. It just means you need to keep pressing into God to find out exactly what your calling is. Well, we're going to go ahead and finish. Here we'll complete all of this in the service tonight. So wherever you are, we're just going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word.